Well, being in my 50s, I grew up in the segregated South. And my neighborhood was all white, while the African Americans lived literally across the railroad tracks on the other side of the tracks that we drove by to go to my grandmother's house. And although Brown versus the Board of Education, which was the landmark Supreme Court case which said there could not be segregation in the schools, it had been on the books for more than a decade, I did not have any black children in my class until I was in high school. I remember the signs in the restaurants that said, "We reserve the right to refuse service to anyone," meaning black people only. And, you know, no one in my family seemed to have a problem with this system. I'm really ashamed to admit that. But they did not seem to have a problem with it. This was just the way that it was. No one seemed to realize how abhorrent such discrimination must be to the heart of God. And so how upset God must have been when there was the same discrimination in our churches. My Southern Baptist church was all white. The churches of other denominations that I visited with my friends quite frequently were all white. There were no African Americans in any of our congregations at all. And I remember when a black man tried to join the First Baptist Church of our town. Now, that was not where I was a member, but everybody in town knew the story. Instead of just welcoming him in, as they did everyone else, they submitted him to an inquisition to determine what his motives were. Now, it was okay for white people to come in if they just wanted business contacts, if they just wanted to rub shoulders with the powerful people in town at the First Baptist Church. Their motives could be wrong, but you couldn't come to the church with the wrong motives if you were black. You know, even as a little girl, I sensed something was wrong with this. I don't know that I ever voiced that to anyone, but it just didn't really quite seem right. Later, I began to wonder why no one in my church felt that this was against the heart of God, that this must really disturb the heart of God that this was going on. I wondered where the Word of God was. Why didn't anybody notice that there was a disconnect there? And then I realized they did know, and they were deliberately ignoring what God's Word said. James tells us that we're not to ignore the Word of God, that we are to apply what we read there to our lives. And although our lesson this week did focus on prejudice and favoritism, this section is a little broader than that. And I want to take us back a little bit to really look at the passage that is sort of the theme of this whole section. And you read it last week, James 1, 22 to 25. So if you'd open your Bibles to James, we're going to be in this for the evening. You could call this the theme of the whole book of James, in fact, and many scholars do. James 1, 22. "But be sure you live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. For if someone merely listens to the message and does not live it out, he is like someone who gazes at his own face in a mirror, for he gazes at himself and then goes out and immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in what he does." James's theme deals with people living out the message of God's Word, people living out the character of God in the world around them. He compares God's Word to a mirror. When we look in the mirror of God's Word, we see what kind of people we really are. We see the ugliness of the way that we act. We see the selfishness in our hearts that drives our actions and our words. It exposes who we really are, and we're able to clearly see it. And it discloses how God wants us to live and where we're falling short of that. And it shows us the perfection of God, so we have something to compare it with. God calls you and me to spend time looking in God's mirror, to see ourselves as we really are, to fix what we see, and then to receive a blessing. And we really see that in James 1:25, where he says, we just read it, the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in what he does. We're called to really peer into God's word, to fix our attention there, and then to live out what we see in God's word. And then God promises to bless what we do as a result. You know, that's our purpose for this Bible study as we come together week by week. It is so that we really do spend time fixing our attention on what God has to say and listening and changing. We're not here for information. I'm not here to give you information about the Bible. We are all here to grow together and to change our lives that we might become the women that God wants us to be. Someone who reflects God's image in the mirror that we look at. Now, I didn't speak last week, and I was sort of glad, because when I looked at these verses, I thought, you know, for a really good object lesson of this lesson, I should just come as I am and not look in the mirror and do anything about it. I should just show up at Bible study on Tuesday looking the way I do when I get out of bed. So I thought, this is good that we don't have a lesson, because that would be really a dramatic statement, object lesson for everybody. Then yesterday, when I realized, you know, I am going to teach on this passage, it occurred to me that I didn't actually need to come that way, which was, this was such a scary thought, especially at my age. And when you realize that I'm a Texas girl, which means I've not been out of my house without makeup and my hair fixed since I was maybe 12. So, this was quite scary. But then I thought I could take a picture of what I look like. My husband had already left, so I got my camera and turned it backwards, and I took my picture, and this is what you would have seen. Okay, that's enough. Turn it off. Now, as I told them this morning, aren't you glad I'm not standing here looking that way? Although I did tell him this morning, it makes me feel good that you laugh, because my husband last night when he got home, I showed him the picture and he said, do you think they'll see any difference? So I appreciate your laughing. That hopefully says that you did see a difference. But you know, the problem is, this is what we're doing spiritually all too often. We're looking in God's word and we're going, that's the way I look. And we walk away and we do nothing, just as I did yesterday. I mean, I did do something about it, but before I took the picture, I did not do anything about what I saw in the mirror. And y'all are all sworn to secrecy. And I have sworn them to take it off the hard drive of the computer. This is what you get. If you miss Bible study, you miss the picture. Not going to be anywhere. So, but you know, we as women, when we see the truth about ourselves in a mirror, we do something about it. We try to cover the blemishes. We cover the gray in our hair. We clean things that are dirty. We comb our hair. We brush our teeth. We try to look our very best. We do fix this. And so James's illustration here works for us just as well as it did for the people of his day. We totally get this. We understand. We don't look in the mirror and walk away and do nothing. The mirror is there to help us see what the problem is. You know, how many times have I gone to the mirror, like in the middle of the day, and I look and there's all this mascara under my eyes that I didn't know was there? Or there's food sticking out of my teeth. Or even worse, something down under my nose that I didn't know was there. And then I start thinking, who have I just seen? Because the truth is, other people see what you don't take care of when you see in the mirror. The same is true spiritually. You may ignore what God shows you, but other people see the problem, and they're very aware of it. Now, James tells us to peer into the word and fix the problem. The problem with us is that usually we're pretty happy with the way we look, because I think we aren't really comparing us to the mirror. I turn away from the mirror and I go, look at them. I'm doing pretty good. I look pretty good compared to, and of course, who am I looking at but people doing worse than me? I'm never going to compare myself to somebody doing better than I am spiritually. I'm always going to find somebody that doesn't seem to be doing well in her spiritual life and compare myself to them. So I'm not really paying attention to what's in the mirror. Now, there are others of you who are so defeated by life and the way that you've been treated by people that you don't want to look in the mirror because all you can see is the negative. You don't see the God who loves you and who forgives you and who gives you the grace to move forward in life instead of continuing to look backward at your failures and your sin. You don't look at the power of God who can change the image in the mirror if you let him. Either way, we're ignoring the image in the mirror. Whether we're not really looking at it, instead we're looking at other people, and so we get content with the way we are. Or if we're too defeated and we're looking at ourselves instead of at God. Either way, we're not doing anything about the message of the mirror. And you know, God has given us this mirror out of his love, not to defeat us, but so that we can align our lives with his very best for us, because he loves us that much. Now, these verses about the mirror serve as sort of the central message, I think, of this section. And the verses around it give us some signs that we are not applying the message of the mirror. That we have looked in the mirror and ignored what it said. And so I want to just point out a few of those that are just right here in this context. The first sign we see in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. He says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." And then down in verse 26, he says, "If someone thinks he's religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, and so deceives his heart, his religion is futile." So I would say the first sign that you have ignored the mirror is rash and angry words. And we've all spoken rashly and angrily, haven't we? But how much does it really characterize your life? They signify we're ignoring the mirror. And, you know, James is going to come back to this issue of our words later. I hate to say it because I'd like to ignore that part of what he says, but he's not going to leave us alone about this, so we'll come back to it later. What else is a sign that we've ignored what's in the mirror? Look at verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So a second sign that we're ignoring the mirror is inaction on behalf of helpless people. Inaction on behalf of helpless people. And you know, in James's day, two of the most helpless groups of people were widows and orphans. They had no way to provide for themselves, no way to care for themselves. They depended upon other people to take up their cause and to help them. And I think we should still care for these groups today. I looked at some statistics about orphans, and I was staggered by what I learned. And I knew it was bad because of AIDS, but it was so much worse than I realized. The current estimate is that there are 15 million children under 18 years old worldwide who've been orphaned by AIDS. 15 million. More than 12 million of these are in sub-Saharan Africa. And then this number, I just couldn't really even believe it. In Asia, the number of those orphaned for any reason, AIDS and everything else, 73 million children. It's staggering. It's staggering. And when I think of those helpless in our country, yes, we've got widows. I've got a mother who's a widow, and she depends on the help of other people very, very often. But I also thought so many of our single moms are basically the widows of our day. They have been abandoned. They are left to try to care and provide for their children with no help from the father. And they need our help as well. One in every five families in Dallas County is headed by a woman with children and no husband in the home. And 28% of those kinds of families in our country live below the poverty line. So that is a lot of people who need our help. And James says that when we just ignore those things, we're failing to look in his mirror, because God's character is to care for everyone, especially those who are helpless. James calls us to actually do something for them, not just feel compassion. And I hope that we can all find ways to do that. Now, James 1:27 that I just read also gives us another sign that we're ignoring what's in the mirror. It's thinking and acting like the world. He says to keep oneself unstained by the world. He says the world's thinking stains us. That Greek word has also been translated unspotted, not polluted, not corrupted, untouched. It literally means not stained or spoiled. If we find ourselves agreeing with everything that goes on in our culture and living the way everybody else does, there's a good chance we have been stained or polluted by the thinking of the world. I don't know if you were in town Saturday when that dust storm blew through. I lived in West Texas for 2.5 years, and I saw a number of dust storms just like that. But it had been a while since I had been in one. And I got out of the house Saturday afternoon, and I was driving my car. And as I got to the top of, you know, sort of a little high place in the road, normally I could see a long distance from that place. And I looked up, and I could see just a very short distance, because of that dust had obscured my view of the buildings ahead of me, of the road, of the cars. I really could hardly see anything. Another thing that happened to me is that dust, after breathing it, I've hardly been able to breathe myself ever since then. My throat is kind of constricted. Yesterday, I could really hardly even talk. And I think if I breathed that all the time, I would have some long-term problems with my breathing. But I started thinking that the world affects us in a similar way. The air was filled with this, and it obscured my vision. And when we let the world's thinking pollute what's around us, we sometimes cannot see God clearly. We can't see his will clearly. We can't hear his message clearly. We are so busy with all this other thinking in front of us that we let it pollute our lives. And I think that long term it can affect us in very dangerous ways, the same way that just breathing that in affected me the other day. Years ago, I know when I was away from God and his word, and I let the world's thinking really pollute my life, I couldn't really see God clearly. I really could not see what he wanted me to do, because I was thinking like everybody else, and I couldn't see God in a clear way. So we need to be careful of that. We need to always be looking at the mirror so that we can see what God has for us instead of being stained by the thinking of the world. We're to look in God's mirror and fix what we see. And if we're speaking with rash and angry words, if we're not acting on behalf of the helpless, if we're thinking and acting like the world, we show that we're ignoring what God has told us in his mirror. And then the final sign in this part of the book about what it means to ignore God's mirror is the passage you read this week in James 2:1-9. And that is prejudice and favoritism. If we are ignoring the mirror, we will find prejudice and favoritism in our lives. My brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice if you possess faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and a poor person enters in filthy clothes, do you pay attention to the one who is finely dressed and say, "You sit here in a good place," and to the poor person you say, "Stand over here," or "Sit on the floor"? If so, you have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, did not God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich oppressing you and dragging you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the good name of the one to whom you belong? But if you fulfill the royal laws expressed in this scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show prejudice, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. Now, why couldn't the screen go off when my picture was up there? The good thing is you don't have much left to write. I'll tell you what to put down. God abhors it when we show prejudice or favoritism, and it's even worse in the church where we are supposed to be showing forth the character of God and reflecting His glory to the world. We're to treat everyone with respect and honor. Every person is made in God's image. How can we say we're worshiping God when we treat those made in His image in different ways through favoritism or prejudice? The people of James's day were favoring the rich, but I think we can favor the poor just as well. When we treat the poor differently than the rich, when we don't expect the poor to live according to God's word, well, you know, they can't. That is favoritism for the poor. There are ways we do that. And I think all of us have people that we show some sort of favoritism or prejudice to. I thought about some of the groups that we might treat better than we do others. We might divide them by wealth or social status or power or education. Physical abilities, there's a big one in our culture. Looks, huge. Giftedness, success or achievement. The neighborhood they live in, or which church they go to. I think people in church are very guilty of that. Marital status, or political or spiritual views, or any number of other ways. I think it's so prevalent that we don't even notice it most of the time, even in our own hearts. Now, tonight we're blessed to have Billy Lara come and share with us. Billy's husband, Rodney, is our minister family, if you don't know Billy and Rodney. And I asked Billy to come and just share with us, you know, something about some of the prejudice that she has encountered. This morning I called her an African-American, and she made fun of me, so I'm not going to do it tonight.
Good evening, ladies. Kay encouraged me to come and share some of my experiences with prejudice. What comes to your mind when you hear the word prejudice? Is it those grainy 60s civil rights videos? Well, it's way more than that. It's the actions that we may take when someone looks, believes, or acts differently than we do. One of my experiences with being shown prejudice was with a group of pastors' wives. Of course, it wasn't at this church. But we had a discussion, and I held a different viewpoint than everyone else did. But I thought I had made my point, all was well. At the very next meeting, a 45-minute lesson was taught on how their way was the best way and the right way. And of course, everyone at the meeting knew that this was directed at me. Only one woman came to me after the meeting and encouraged me and told me, you know, it's okay. Wow, did that teach me a lesson? I was loved and accepted by them only if I acted and thought like they did. One of my most hurtful experiences, though, was with my little girl, Leah. She's my youngest. When she was about 4 years old, she wanted to go to one of her favorite play spots and have lunch. So we went there, got our lunches, ate, had a good time. She wanted to go off and play. I opened my book, all relaxed. She comes back to me 3 minutes later with tears just streaming down her eyes. I'm like, what's the matter, Leah? She looked at me and said, she said she won't play with brown girls. Of course, my heart sank. Now, I'm conditioned to deal with things like that when people treat me differently from one way or another. But I thought, surely I had more time to protect her innocence. After all, she was only 4 years old. So I scrambled and thought, what can I say to her? What can I do to comfort her? I just took her and hugged her and loved on her and kissed her and said, let's pray for that little girl. We need to pray for her. Because anyone that knows Jesus knows that He loves and He plays with everybody. So we just stopped and prayed for that little girl right then and there. I like that scripture tonight that we had to memorize. I'm taking it from the New Living Translation where it says, "My brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others?" James 2:1. Thank you.
Thank you, Billy. And you know, Billy's right. Any time that we divide people by appearance, by whether they agree with us or any other reason, it's prejudice and it's favoritism. And one reason I wanted Billy to share is we can talk about this theoretically, but there are feelings behind these actions. There are people who are made in God's image who are being hurt when we show favoritism against them. And we need to realize that. We need to hear what God is saying to us and apply it to our lives. James warns us against showing favoritism or prejudice in any form. You probably noticed in 2:2, he says, it's not actually 2:2, that's not it. 2:4, he says, "You've made distinctions among yourselves and you've become judges with evil motives." You know, the word judge means to divide. And there's something good about a judge who can divide the truth from the false, who can divide what's right from what's wrong. But we become judges when evil motives, when we divide things that should not be divided out of our own evil hearts. We divide people by the way they look or how much money they make or how they dress or how they look. Those are all things that must really hurt the heart of God. In 2:8-9, James makes it clear that prejudice breaks the royal law, which says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can't love them and show favoritism and prejudice against them. He says, "Speak and act as those who will be judged by a law that gives freedom. For judgment is merciless for the one who's shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." He sort of sums up his teaching here. Speak and act in this way, by love. And so basically he tells us to act and speak in light of the law of love, which mirrors God's character. When we love others, we mirror what God is like. What we want to see, ladies, when we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves, we want to see the character of God. We want to see that we're becoming more like the image of Jesus. And that's not something we'll ever accomplish in this life. But what we are praying for and what we're moving toward is to look more and more like Him. Next year at this time, I hope we're all sitting here and we can say, "God is making me more like Him than I was a year ago. He has been changing me," and realize He's the one that's doing it. As we look in His mirror, we can say, "I'm not perfect and I'm not there, but God is changing me, and I can see some things He's done in my life to make me look more like Him as I look in that mirror." Last week began Lent, and we don't talk about Lent very much in the evangelical church. But Lent is a time for God's people to look at the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus had to come to die for us because we don't see Him in the mirror, because we live sinful and selfish lives. And so Lent is a time to look at that as you move toward Easter. It's a time of reflection about yourself. It's a time to look in God's mirror and to repent over the things that we see. And why would we focus on our sins and our need to repentance? I read this in a devotional I was reading a couple of days ago. The tides of human nature are always moving, even the twice born who have not shed their human nature, in the direction of complacency and taking it all for granted. We are just naturally moving toward complacency and taking what God has done for us for granted. The tides of God are always moving in the opposite direction, toward an ever deeper skepticism about ourselves, that we may have all the more confidence in God, toward an ever deeper self-distrust, that we may trust God all the more. When we see our sins and our need to repentance, it should just move us toward trust and confidence in God instead of ourselves. The author went on to say, there is no motivation for works of love without a sense of gratitude. No sense of gratitude without forgiveness. No forgiveness without contrition. No contrition without a sense of guilt. No sense of guilt without a sense of sin. In other words, a guilty, suffering spirit is more open to grace than an apathetic or smug soul. And I know in my life too often I'm that apathetic and smug soul, not looking in God's mirror to see what needs to change. So in light of that, I want us to read together this reading on repentance, which comes out of the Book of Common Prayer. And I don't want us to just read this as some hollow, empty religious thing. I want you to think about what it says, and if you can say those things with integrity, then I want you to read with me. And I'd like you to stand up. Parts of it are for me to read, and parts of it are for you. Bless the Lord who forgives our sins. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. I just invite you to bow your head, and if God's mirror has shown you anything that you need to confess to him, spend some time confessing. Now we'll read this confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name. Amen.